All right, if you have a Bible with you, let me invite you to go ahead and take that, your copy of God's Word this morning. Turn to Mark chapter 14 is where we'll be in just a few moments, verse 12, around in that area. We're continuing this series that we've entitled The Servant King, so find your place there. And we're going to be wrapping this series up in just a few weeks, just to kind of give you a little heads up on where we're headed. We'll finish Mark over the next few weeks together by the end of August. And then September and October, we're really excited as a church. We're going to walk through a two-month series through the Old Testament book of Proverbs. Wisdom for life, we're calling it. And take some of those great truths about practical, everyday living that God teaches us in His Word. And we'll be looking through those in September and October. Really excited about that as it's coming around the corner. But this morning, we're going to continue on Mark 14 and come to a very important episode in the life of Jesus. Now, we're coming off the 4th of July as Americans and as individuals, and I think we could all agree this morning, we love holidays, right? Everybody loves holidays. Whether it's Christmas, we love Christmas. Whether it's Thanksgiving, we love Thanksgiving. Maybe you love the 4th of July, being able to celebrate our nation and gather together and launch fireworks or cookouts or campouts like I was able to do this weekend. However you celebrate holidays, we just love holidays. We love gathering with people. We love the good food. We love getting a day off work. Whatever the case is, we enjoy holidays. Now, if you were growing up or you were living in the time of Jesus, particularly around the time of Mark 14 that we're going to look at this morning, you'd have to know that there was a particular holiday. The word holiday itself means holy day. It means a day that's set apart, it's separate, it's unique. There was a particular holy day or holiday in the time of Jesus that was head and shoulders above the rest in the mind of a Jew. And this particular holy day or holiday was called Passover. Now, as we read in Mark 14, and maybe you've already skimmed ahead, or maybe you looked at it this week and you come to a phrase that said the Passover feast or the Feast of Unleavened Bread or whatever that was, you just kind of checked out. You said, I don't even know what that's all about. What does that have to do with me this morning and what's going on? Well, what I want to do before we even begin to read an account in the life of Jesus and his disciples, let me take just a few minutes and explain to you from the book of Exodus. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to put some verses up on the screen. What is this holiday called Passover all about? Now, maybe you grew up in church. You've been in VBS enough. You've been in Sunday school enough. You kind of know what Passover is. Maybe it'll be a reminder or a refresher to you. Maybe some of you, it's kind of the first time you've heard it, or it's a little fuzzy to you. But you'll have no idea what Mark 14 is all about without some understanding that what we're getting ready to read was during Passover. It was Passover time. It was the Passover holiday, and every Jew had that on their mind. Now, Passover was a holiday, a celebration for the people of Israel, the Jewish people, to commemorate or to remember when they were set free. Maybe you've seen a movie, The Ten Commandments, or maybe you've read the Old Testament, the book of Exodus. You know that for 400 years, the descendants of Abraham, the children of Israel, that nation, they were in bondage, in captivity as slaves in the nation of Egypt. They were Egypt's slave trade. They were Egypt's workers. Whatever Egypt wanted done, that's what the people of Israel did. So they lived in bondage there. And there came a time in the nation of Israel that they began to cry out to their God. Say, Lord, man, we're in bondage. All we do is make bricks all day long. We have these cruel taskmasters, the Egyptians. Lord, this is not the way you intended it to be. They were praying, maybe like some of you prayed in tough situations, get me out of this. God, deliver us. Lord, do something. A million people in bondage to the nation of Egypt. So they cry out to the Lord. Well, the Lord heard their prayer according to the book of Exodus, and God does something. Out in the desert, there was a shepherd by the name of Moses, and Moses was tending his sheep, and God got his attention. Moses had had a rough past in the country of Egypt, and he'd made some serious mistakes. If you ever wonder, can God ever overcome my past, just study the story of Moses. Moses had messed up a lot, and it's Moses that God is going to use to deliver his people. So God calls Moses and raises up this deliverer and says, Moses, here's what you're going to do. Ready? Moses, you're going to travel from the desert where you are, and you're going to go back to Egypt, the most powerful nation on earth. You're going to go to Pharaoh, the most powerful man on earth, and you're going to say to him, those million people that are doing all your work, you need to let them go. You need to set them free so they can come out in the desert and worship the one true God. How's that sound, Pharaoh? So that's exactly what happened. You can read about it in Exodus. Moses goes, it goes to Pharaoh, says, Pharaoh, hey, you need to let all these slaves go, and the Egyptians, you guys need to do the work. And Pharaoh says, you can read about it, he says, who is this God? Who is this Jehovah God that I should obey him? He said, I don't even know this God, and much less, no way I'm letting his people or these slaves go. So Pharaoh is this obstinate leader who rejects even an awareness of God and is keeping the people of God in bondage. So God's going to do something. God's going to get Pharaoh's attention. And let me just say as a side note, if God wants to get your attention, God can get your attention, right? So God basically says, or has an idea, if you will, to the nation of Egypt. He says, I'm going to send 10 judgments or 10 plagues on the nation of Egypt, and I'm going to get Pharaoh's attention. He may not know who God is now. Give it a few months, and he'll know for sure. So he unleashes these 9 plagues, and maybe you have heard about these. There's a plague of blood where all the water in the land turns to blood, and then there's a plague of gnats all over the place. The land is full of gnats, and then a plague of frogs. I mean, there's frogs everywhere in their beds, in their pantries, in their food, in their pots. Everywhere's frogs. And then there's this plague of boils and plague of darkness, and there's these 9 plagues. The season of judgment on the nation of Egypt, and after every one, Pharaoh ultimately says, nope, not going to do it. Not going to let your people go. So that's kind of where we pick up. God has unleashed 9 of them. There's still one more plague to go. And here's what God says about this last judgment or this last plague that he's going to unleash on Egypt. Exodus 11, 4 and 5. It'll be on the screen. You don't have to look it up. It says this. One more plague or judgment I will bring on Pharaoh and on Egypt. Now listen to what God says. And after that, he will let you go from here. Meaning, the last plague is going to be so intense and so painful, Pharaoh will have a change of mind and he will let you go. What's it all about? Read on, verse 4. Moses said, thus says the Lord, at about midnight, I am going to go out into the midst of Egypt, and all, now listen, all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. I'll stop right there. Maybe you've read that so many times, you just kind of gloss over it, and you forget about the implications of that. Maybe it's the first time you've ever heard it and you scratch your head and you go, that's intense, that's severe. Listen, here's a question for you. Would God go to radical extremes to set his people free? The answer, thank God, is yes. Because you find yourself in bondage to sin apart from Jesus Christ. He did not slay someone else's firstborn. He took his own son and hung him on a cross for your sins to set you free. So when you read this, keep in mind, God will go to whatever radical means are necessary to deliver his people. And aren't you glad? So he says, across Egypt, there's going to be a plague. There's going to be a judgment. The death angel is going to move through the land, and the firstborn in every home, listen, every home, Egyptian and Israelite, every home in the land of Egypt, the firstborn is going to die. But in the midst of that judgment, God provides a shelter. God provides a way of escape, if you will. God provides a safe place. Listen, aren't you glad through the story of the Bible, when God must judge and God must carry out justice, he provides a way of escape. He provides a safe place. He does that here, and here's what he does. Exodus 12, verse 3. I'm going to summarize a few verses here for you through verse 7. God says, announce to the whole community of Israel that each family, here's what you're to do. If you're going to find shelter for this plague or this judgment that's coming, here's what you must do. Each family must choose a lamb or a young goat for a sacrifice, one animal for each household. Then the whole assembly of the community of Israel must slaughter the lamb. That's intense. If you've never read it again, you're intended to read that and go, why should an innocent lamb be slaughtered for the judgment or the sin of another? It's the point. So it says each family is going to take this lamb and they're going to slaughter it at twilight. Why is that significant? Why does that matter? Well, twilight means between the days, is the understanding in the Hebrew mind. Twilight is always understood somewhere between 3 p.m. and 5 p.m. in the afternoon. That's when the lambs were slain. Bible tells us in the New Testament that 3 p.m. in the afternoon is exactly when Jesus Christ went on the cross and shed his blood for the sins of the world. Just as the Bible predicted thousands of years before. They're to take, slaughter their lamb at twilight, verse 7. They're to take some of the blood and smear it on the sides and on the top of the door frames and on the houses where they're going to eat the animal. Stop right there. Here's the picture. Take your lamb, kill it. Take some of that blood, go out in front of your house, paint it over the doorpost of your house, then you're going to take the lamb inside, you're going to put it in a pot, cook it, and you're going to have it for a meal later that night. That's the picture. Now, why in the world would the blood of this lamb make a difference? And why in the world would God call his people to do something so obscure? Now, most of you know the answer to that, and you know where this story's going. Verse 13 says, but the blood on your doorpost will serve as a sign, marking the houses where you are staying. When I, God says, see the blood, I will pass over you. I will pass over you. Where did the celebration get its name? Passover. Right here. Exodus 12, 13. Blood, Passover. This plague of death will not touch you when I strike the land of Egypt. Exodus 12, 13. So, that night, in every home in Egypt, as Tim Keller says, there was either a dead person or a dead lamb in every home. So those that had taken the provision that God had provided and taken the blood and painted it over their doorpost, when they woke up in the morning, there was just a dead lamb. When those that had rejected the provision that God gave, when they woke up and probably didn't wait till morning, there was a dead firstborn, including Pharaoh, the leader of the entire nation of Israel. So everything happened just as God had said. The death angel passed through the land. Pharaoh himself was affected by the plague. It cut to his heart so deep, it literally changed his heart, if you will. He said, let these people go. Get them out of here. Get them out of my sight. He had a temporary change of heart later. You can read about it in Exodus. But ultimately, the people of God are set free. And there was this meal to commemorate the power of God. There was this meal to commemorate the provision of God. There was this ceremony to commemorate, man, we have been set free. We're not ever to go back in bondage like that again. So God said, Exodus 12, 14, this day will be a memorial to you. You shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord. Throughout your generations, you are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance. In other words, every Israeli Jewish family from here on out, once a year, will come together and they'll have a meal. And at this meal, there's going to be a lamb. At this meal, there's going to be wine. At this meal, there will be bread. The bread was to be unleavened because it had to rise really fast because they're getting ready to leave. There'll be these bitter herbs, whether you'll remember what it was like to be in slavery. So for 1,400 years, families once a year would get together. The parents would walk the kids through what each of these things meant. It was symbolic, and for 1,400 years, they celebrated the Passover. Now, Mark 14. Fast forward 1,400 years, and we find Jesus and his disciples on Thursday evening, before he goes to the cross on Friday, getting ready to celebrate what? The Passover. They're getting ready, like every good Jewish family did, to celebrate this meal. What in the world does it have to do with us this morning, and what in the world does it have to do with them there? So I want to begin reading in Mark 14, beginning in verse 12. All right, you can follow along. It'll be on the screen. Mark writes, on the first day of unleavened bread, Passover, interchangeable names, when the Passover lamb was being sacrificed, he, Jesus, his disciples, said to him, where do you want us to go and prepare for you to eat the Passover? Jesus, it's Passover time. You know that, right? We assume you're going to eat the Passover. Where do you want us to go get everything ready and we'll celebrate together? Jesus answers. He sent two of his disciples and said to them, Peter and John, by the way, if you care, go into the city and a man will meet you there carrying a pitcher of water. And follow him. Now stop right there. Mark, why'd you give us that detail? If you were to walk into Jerusalem, there'd be tons of people carrying pitchers of water. That's how they did. That's how they transported their water. But if you were to walk into Jerusalem, you would never see a man carrying a pitcher of water. And all the women are going, that's right, they're too lazy to carry that. That's what? No. It's the culture that the ladies always carried the water. So if you walked in and you were to see a dude carrying a pitcher of water, you're going to go up to him and go, hey, what are you doing? You don't carry water. That's the point. Jesus had prearranged this. So they walk into Jerusalem and they spot this guy and he's carrying his water, so they know that's the guy. Jesus said, follow him. So they go and they follow this guy, verse 14, wherever he enters, say to the owner of the house, the teacher says, where is my guest room that I may eat the Passover with my disciples? Follow this water jug dude, and he's going to take you to this house. When you get to the house, say to the owner, is the room ready? Because guess what? Jesus had already gone ahead of them. Jesus had already provided. Jesus had already taken care of all the details. There's a beautiful picture here that Jesus misses no detail whatsoever. Jesus always goes ahead of us. And he had taken care of all the details. Verse 15. And he himself will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. Most Jewish homes in that day had an upper room. It was for guests. It was for different celebrations. It was for parties. That wasn't an odd thing. So they go and they say, where's the upper room and is it prepared for us? Verse 16, the disciples went out and came to the city and found it just as Jesus had told them. And they prepared the Passover. I'll stop right there for just a second. It's Thursday night. Jesus knows exactly what's getting ready to happen to him the next day. The city of Jerusalem is a bustle with activity. 3 million people have crowded in the city. Everybody's talking about Passover. It's Passover time, Feast of Unleavened Bread. Jesus gathers with his disciples in that upper room. He sent two of his disciples ahead of time to prepare. Now, what do you think they did to prepare? It was very important. You won't find this in the Gospel of Mark. You'll find it in other places. But a couple things that took place to prepare for the Passover. One was they gathered all the stuff together. They gathered the lamb, they gathered the bread and the herbs and the wine and all of that. So they got all the elements ready. Another thing they did in that day is whenever you went into home and you were getting ready to celebrate the Passover, the bread was to be unleavened bread. Leaven is like yeast that you put in bread and makes it rise really, you know, it makes it rise and all that. But one of the deals was search the home and make sure there's no leaven anywhere in the home. It was kind of a custom they had because leaven represented corruption. It represented sin. It represented something hidden under the rug, so to speak. The point was the disciples went there early and they searched the house to make sure there was nothing hidden. There was no leaven anywhere in the house. When we together take the Lord's Supper here in just a few moments, one of the purposes is we're to ask the Spirit of God as followers of His, Lord, search my heart if there's anything hidden down in the recesses of my heart. Show me and let me clean it out by your power. God, if there's anything between me and a brother or sister that I'm refusing to deal with, Lord, if there's any bitterness in my heart towards somebody, someone in leadership or another brother and sister, Lord, if there's anything in my life that would in any way hinder my relationship with you or with others, would you expose that? It's a picture. So as we continue to prepare, and we're going to take the Lord's Supper together and celebrate in just a few minutes, even as we're sitting here now, let the Spirit of God be searching my heart and your heart to prepare us to celebrate together. So they gathered there in that room. Now, something else that's interesting, these guys, the disciples, most of them had probably celebrated the Passover many times before. They'd probably been raised in Jewish homes, many of them, not all of them, that celebrated the Passover meal. But you need to understand, tonight, on this night, the Passover for them is going to be unlike it had ever been before. Jesus is going to say some things, and if you were sitting in that room as a disciple, you would hear Jesus say something, you'd go, wait a minute, what are you talking about, Jesus? We've never done it like that before. That's not what the bread's all about, Jesus. That's not what the wine's all about. What are you saying? Jesus is going to say some things. And I'm saying it for your benefit and my benefit now. If you were in that room, it would stop you in your tracks. And you'd go, what? It doesn't even make sense. Jesus, before our very eyes, as we're going to read, transforms the Passover into what we call the Lord's Supper. And he opens the disciples' eyes to see all that has been going on for 1,400 years is a picture of something that's coming that's better. And that picture is now fulfilled, Jesus is going to say, in me. So continue on, verse 22. We're going to skip the section about Peter. We'll come back to that in a few weeks when we focus on Peter. Verse 22, while they were eating, they've gathered, they're probably in a reclined position, all the elements are there. It's probably also important for you to know that the Passover meal had a very orderly flow to it. There was always somebody that directed that flow, kind of the head of the house. Jesus takes on that. He's directing the flow of the Passover. He's leading them through it. And that's why it says, while they were eating, Jesus took some bread. Now, there'd always been bread as a part of the Passover, but tonight, this night, it's different. Jesus takes that bread, and after a blessing, he broke it, and he gave it to them. Now stop, I want you to feel this. He begins distributing this bread to his disciples. And he goes, guys, this bread, it's my body. What? What are you talking about, Jesus? That doesn't even make any sense. Your body. And Jesus goes on and he explains. He said, this is my body. This is a symbol of my literal body that's going to be what? Broken on a cross for the sins of the world. Jesus is taking on the role of an Old Testament prophet. In the Old Testament, sometimes prophets would not just say things, they would give visual pictures of what they were saying. It would be like saying, words are not enough. I've got to give you a picture. He said, what's going to happen tomorrow on the cross? I've got to give you a picture. This bread is now a picture. Broken. See that? Ripped apart. That's in effect what's going to happen to me on the cross tomorrow. They begin to, wow. The eyes begin to open. They realize all this time it has been a picture of something that was coming. He continues on, verse 23. And when he had taken a cup, as a part of the Passover meal, there were four different times they would take a cup of wine and they would drink that. It was a picture of God's blessing. It was a picture of God's promises. And one of those times he takes that same cup, very familiar to them, and he says, after giving thanks, he gave it to them and they all drank from it. And he said to them, hey, this is my blood of the covenant poured out for many. He says, guys, I know you've done this many times before, but you need to understand, tonight is different. I'm taking this picture that you've been observing for 1,400 years as a nation, and I'm fulfilling it. it's been like an arrow pointing to me, the Messiah, for all these centuries. Tonight, I need you to understand, the blood, it represents my blood that's going to be spilled out tomorrow. The bread, it's going to be broken. That's going to be, my body's going to be broken tomorrow. And you had to think that maybe they're scratching their head and looking around. No gospel tells us about a lamb at the meal. None of them. Why? Jesus is the lamb of the meal. There was no more Passover sacrifice because the Lamb of God is now presenting himself to his disciples and presenting himself to the world as the Lamb of God. So the picture that has been painted for 1400 years is now crystal clear. All of it was simply pointing to Jesus. The blood of the Passover lamb that provided shelter in Egypt was a picture of the blood of Jesus. The power that God used to defeat Pharaoh was a picture that God now defeats our enemy. Just as God delivered them from slavery, God now delivers us from slavery through the blood of Jesus Christ. We have been set free by the cross of Christ. That night, Jesus transformed the Passover into what we call the Lord's Supper. And then Luke 22 says, he told his disciples, "Now guys, for every generation to come, continue to celebrate this meal. Do this in remembrance of me." He said, when the church gathers, like we're doing it here, no matter where you are, in whatever corner of the world, when the church gathers, there are to be times that they gather and they take bread and they're going to take the cup and they're going to do that in remembrance of me. So this morning, we are simply carrying out exactly what Jesus commanded us to do 2,000 years ago. Now, here's my question for you and for me this morning. Before we take the Lord's Supper in just a few moments, what are we to do to prepare to take the Lord's Supper? How am I to get ready to take the Lord's Supper? I'm going to give you three words very quickly, and then we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together, all right? Three words very quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul is speaking to the church at Corinth, and he gives them instructions about how to take the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11, it'll be up on the screen. Paul says, "I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed," we just read that, "when he had given thanks," we just read about that, "he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Paul said, do this to remember. Here's your first word, remember. The word remember is the word memorial. When we take the Lord's Supper, let me just strongly encourage all of us. It is never to become a ritual. It is never to become something we do with this mindless, perfunctory way that we just carry it out. We are to mentally, in our heart of hearts, call to mind by faith, when I take the bread, when I drink the cup, I'm to remember the incredible picture of Jesus Christ. I think God has given us the Lord's Supper. Listen, I'm convinced of this, so that churches, we as individuals, will never stray too far from the cross. That there'll be something on a regular basis to bring us back to the cross, to call that to mind. It is the centerpiece of who we are as a church. So when you take the bread in just a few moments and the cup, if you're a follower of Christ, you're to take it and remember, this is a symbol of Christ, and have overwhelming gratitude in your heart for who he is and what he has done. Paul goes on and he says, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread," I'm reading in verse 27 of 1 Corinthians, "and drinks the cup of the Lord is to not do it in an unworthy manner. If you do that, you'll be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Therefore, you must examine yourself, and in so doing, eat the bread and drink the cup." Paul says, remember, and then he says, examine. What does that mean? I mentioned it earlier, so I won't go into great detail again. God has given us the Lord's Supper as a time to sit before the Lord and say, "Lord, would you examine my heart?" In all seriousness this morning, Paul goes on and he says, in Corinth, in that church there, they had begun to take the Lord's Supper in a flippant manner. They had begun to take the Lord's Supper for wrong purposes and wrong motives. Some people were coming in just to gorge themselves. These crackers are small. You're not going to gorge yourself this morning. Don't worry. But they begin to take it for the wrong reason. Somehow they begin to think, "Man, I'm going to take that cup and that bread and it washes away my sin or it makes me closer to God. No, these are symbols. What you're getting ready to do, this juice and bread, has no supernatural power. It doesn't take away a sin. It doesn't make you right with God. Hear me, only Jesus makes you right with God. These are symbols. Question is, am I trusting in anything but Jesus? Saving faith is not Jesus plus something else. It is Jesus and Jesus Christ only. Am I trusting in Jesus only? Lord, is there anything in my heart, spirit, you've convicted me of this morning? It may be that even before you take the Lord's Supper this morning, you need to go to somebody in this room. It may be in your heart before you take the Lord's Supper, you need to, before God, say, Lord, when I leave today, I'm going to get on the phone with so-and-so. I'm at odds with them, and I've done nothing to make it right, and I'm going to make it right with them as best I can. Or maybe one of those things that you've hidden under the rug that you're trying to keep you, and this morning you say, Lord, I'm being honest. Here's what's going on in my life. Lord, you already know it. God, help me walk through this and fight this and battle. Honesty before the Lord. Thinking the Lord's Supper is intended to be a time of serious examination by the Spirit of God in our lives. And then finally, the last word, and we'll celebrate together, is the word anticipate. You're looking ahead to something when you take the Lord's Supper. Will we always take the Lord's Supper together? No. There'll be a day we don't take the Lord's Supper. You know when that is? Well, listen, Jesus said, verse 25, back in Mark, truly I say to you, I will never drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. After singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. What is he saying? Paul explains it. John explains it. He says, Jesus transformed the Passover into the Lord's Supper. And one day, listen, the Lord's Supper is going to be transformed into the marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven with Jesus and all the people of God gathered around the throne of God forever and ever and ever and ever. And we're going to dine in his presence forever and ever. And there won't be any more Lord's Supper. There'll be the marriage supper of the Lamb. Revelation 19, verse 7. So when we celebrate the Lord's Supper this morning, let me strongly encourage you. In fact, I'm going to ask our team to come on and begin to just play some background music for us. And I want to ask you now to just begin to enter into somewhat of a reverent time before we celebrate. I'll walk you through all the details and what that's going to look like. But I want to ask you just right there before the Lord for a moment. Just bow your head in a moment of kind of reverence. Serious time before the Lord. And just you and him alone, not worried about the person next to you. Not worried about how long it's going to take. We're going to get out plenty of time this morning. Just you and the Lord Jesus alone. A time to be very honest with God. Lord, show me anything in my heart right now that's not right. Maybe some of you are here this morning and you're listening and you would have to say this morning, I'm not even sure I have a relationship with Jesus. Man, I hear about all this stuff you're talking about. It didn't even make sense to me. This is like a foreign language. Maybe you're trusting in your churchianity or your good attendance or your works or whatever. Fill in the blank. Saving faith is in Jesus Christ alone. Right now, before you even consider taking the Lord's Supper, you settle in your heart that Jesus is my everything. My faith, my confidence, my shelter is in him only. Is that you? If not, cry out to him right there in your seat. By faith, Lord, I need you. God, forgive me. You are my only hope. You are my only shelter. I surrender my life to you as my Savior, Lord. You may be here this morning and some of those other things we talked about. Let the Spirit of God this morning show you anything in your life. Be honest. Make it right with him. Make it right with another brother or sister. And I'm going to give you just a moment here. And then I'll give you further instructions and we'll take the Lord's Supper together. you're ready, and only when you're ready, I'll invite you in just a moment. We're going to stand together. We have four different tables here. There's a cup and the bread. We also have a gluten-free option. Some of you have requested that this morning. So in just a moment, I invite you to stand. You can come down as families, as individuals, however you choose to do that. Take your cup, your bread, take it back to your seat, and then we'll celebrate all that together in just a few moments. All right? So at this time, I want to invite you to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. Said this in the first service, it was something to celebrate in this service too. As I watch some of you walk by, I know you've recently come to know Christ, and this may be your first Lord's Supper as a follower of Jesus, and that's a special thing. The scripture says that on that night, Jesus took the bread and he gave thanks. Let's do that. Lord, thank you for what this bread represents. Thank you for the symbol of the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's everything to us. Thank you for loving us that much. Lord, I pray we never have to wake up in the morning and question your love for us, the broken body of Christ. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name. Bible says after that, he took the cup and he gave thanks. Let's do that. Lord, now as we hold this cup, Father, I pray in none of our hearts that this is a mindless ritual. Lord, in my heart, that we're not just going through the motions. Lord, that we will remember. God, we've allowed you to continue to examine our hearts, and now we anticipate, we celebrate, Lord, that we are redeemed through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our hearts leap for joy and rejoicing of who you are and what you've done on our behalf. We love you and we praise you. In Christ's name. Reasons we celebrate the Lord's Supper together as he gave it to the family. And we're going to continue to celebrate this morning before we dismiss, and we're going to stand and sing together about what we've just done and continue to praise his name. So, church, would you stand to your feet before we dismiss, and let's sing together.